I invite you to turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, in our Bibles, page 1238, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth Gospel, John chapter 12. Once again, the page number is 1238. And once again, we'll be jumping around a little bit in this chapter to hear of the context of our text. Our text is verse 32, but we're going to be starting at verse 9 of chapter 12, where it says, "Now a great many of the Jews." So we'll read 9 through 11 and then 17 through 36. This is God's holy word. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he," that's Jesus, "was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast," we're going to jump from there to verse 17. In the middle there, it speaks of how they welcome Jesus as the coming king. And we'll read from verse 17. "Therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.' This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' And Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." I encourage you to have your Bibles open for the preaching of God's Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we spoke about missions, about the call to missions, about the call to pray for missions that God would send forth people, about compassion. Compassion we learn from our Savior. But what does that compassion look like in day-to-day life? How far does that compassion towards others, that heart towards others, go? Well, it includes everything. It looks like sacrifice. That we are so full of compassion towards those around us that we are willing to give up great things, even precious things or dear people, for them. But this does not come by nature. If we are going to talk about missions, we need to look at him who founded missions. If we are going to see the center of missions, we have to look at him who is the center. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when he, out of compassion for us, gave us the most precious gift this world has ever known, his own life for us. Out of his goodness and compassion for us, and to show us also a better way. So the theme today is really quite simple. The greatest gift produces the greatest fruit. The greatest gift produces the greatest fruit. And there will be 3 points that we'll be seeing from our text. First of all, from verse 32 there, what does it mean that Jesus, when Jesus said that he would be lifted up, when he's lifted up from the earth? Secondly, the fruit of this world being judged in verse 31. And then finally, the fruit of drawing all to himself. So first of all, what did Jesus mean when he spoke of being lifted up from the earth? So there's this basic question in this text that we have to answer. Jesus said there, I'll just read it again, the whole verse, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. What is Jesus talking about when he was saying being lifted up from the earth? There are actually two groups here, two camps, we could call them. Two different interpretations. One says that Jesus is speaking just about the cross, when he was lifted up on the cross. And the other group says that Jesus is speaking about the cross and the resurrection after, and the ascension. What makes it more difficult is that Jesus was lifted up in both cases. He was lifted up on the cross, and he was lifted up at the cross and the ascension. He's in heaven now at the right hand of God. So when is he speaking about being lifted up and drawing all peoples to himself? Just the cross or both of them? I believe that Jesus is speaking just about the cross, and I'm going to try to show you. So we have to do a little bit of work, and there will be the payoff later. But first we need to enter into some details. Look at what follows. John himself explains what Jesus is talking about. Verse 33, this he said, signifying or speaking about what death he would die. So he's speaking about his death being lifted up. You probably know the verse earlier in John 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up as well. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, in the desert, for those people of Israel, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, so Jesus must be lifted up with nails put in his hand, hanging from a cross to die. So it's his crucifixion. And then there are the verses around our text. There are these two threads woven through our chapter, two different threads, two different themes. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. A difficult hour is coming. Verse 24, before that, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The grain of wheat has to shrivel up and die. Speaking about himself, giving his life to bear fruit. Jesus is going to die, and it will be terrible. But the fruit is what he speaks about as well. That's the other thread, the other theme. Verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, if the grain dies, it produces much grain. It produces much fruit. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. So there's these two threads in this chapter, in this section. suffering and glory, pain and sacrifice and fruit. They're woven together. So verse 32, the center of it all, shouldn't surprise us. When Jesus will be lifted up from the earth on the cross, he will, in doing that, draw all peoples to himself, the cross and the fruit. Even the people listening understood. Look at verse 34 there. Right after he said that, people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ," that's the Messiah, that's the promised one, that's the Savior they are waiting for, "the Christ remains or will remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? You call yourself the Son of Man. The Messiah will remain forever. The law tells us, God's word tells us. But you're saying the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. You're going to die. Who is the Son of Man? Who are you?" And do you understand? They got it. They understood he's talking about his coming death. So that's the understanding here. The interpretation we have to understand. He's speaking about the cross, not just the cross and the ascension later. Now we can get into the payoff for us, the implications. That's our second point. The fruit of this world being judged in verse 31. And just so to explain where we are going, what I mean by that is how the sacrifice of Jesus itself judges this world and judges its ruler and casts down the ruler of this world. There's a contrast here between verse 31 and 32 in our text. Each verse describes a person or a being lifted up on high. But the two of them will not stay lifted up. If you think of a seesaw, for example, it's sort of like a seesaw. If one is up, the other is down. If one goes up, the other will go down. The first person or being is in verse 31. It speaks of a kingdom there. It speaks of the world. It speaks of a king as well, the ruler, who we know is the devil, Satan. Now, interestingly enough, to describe him, it uses the word ruler in English here. In the Greek, the original, uses the word archon, which means first. Like, for instance, an archangel is a first of the angel. Or an archbishop is a first of the bishops. I think there are some other ones as well. So when we think of the ruler of this world, the devil, we could say that in all things he has tried to be first. In all things he has lifted himself up to be ruler of this world. Just to give an example of what I'm speaking about, some of you will be going to a cottage, and perhaps some of you there, the children, will play a game called King of the Raft. And there, the goal of the object is, there's a raft floating in the middle of the lake. And there, the goal of the object is to be the king of the raft. Other people will try to climb up the raft, swim up on the raft, and your job is to throw them off and throw them back into the lake. And eventually, of course, somebody else throws you off, and that person is now the king of the raft. Or you can play it in snow too, the king of the hill. Well, that's a good illustration of the devil and how the world works. I'm not saying that we shouldn't play King on the Raft. I'm saying that is how, a good illustration of how the devil and this world works. The devil, first of all, in the fall, before the fall of this world, when he fell in heaven, the Bible speaks of how he tried to lift himself up to throw down God himself. He rebelled against God himself, trying to grab him, as it were, and throw him down and install him on top when he rebelled against God himself with many of the angels, the prince of this world. And that's why the world, beneath his power, is the way it is. This world lives for itself, and this they learned from their father. Others will have to pay. Tim Keller spoke a while back at the parliamentary prayer breakfast in England. He spoke there, and if you get the chance, I would encourage you to listen to it. He spoke there of how the West is in a great crisis today. On the one hand, the world's message is, you have to be yourself. You have to be true to yourself, even if all the people around you tried to squeeze you into their mold and pressure you to live a certain way, to force you to go with them. You have to reject them to live, to be true to yourself, to who you are. And the others around you will simply have to accept that. In other words, as Keller calls it, it's self-realization. Self-realization, realizing, bringing out the person who is in you, being true to that above all costs. But on the other hand, as a society, as a world, as a nation, we still teach people great ideals. We teach people to fight against poverty, to fight against corruption, to fight against racism. Those are great goals, they're good goals. But here's the thing, says Keller. If you're going to achieve any sort of ideal, that requires sacrifice. Great sacrifice, great costs to yourself, great costs to the goals and visions for your life, great costs to your comfort, a great cost to who you want to be instinctively. You have to give that up to achieve this great ideal. You have to give it all up to fight for whatever great good it is. So, what will it be? On the one hand, we as a world are teaching everyone that we have to be true to ourselves, that everyone else will have to pay so that I can be, so that I am who I want to be and who I need to be. On the other hand, we're saying as a world that you have to deny yourself. So which one is it going to be? We're in a great crisis as a world. Well, it's pretty clear who is winning today. Me. Self-realization. Actually, the great ideals we still have as a nation are the results of the past of a gospel that we rejected as a nation. So we have great ideals, but nothing to hold them up. And instead, we are producing men and women who are taught to live for themselves, to live for what feels right. And everyone else will simply have to accept that. And above all, this world is the devil, who is the epitome of living for himself. Do you see? He who has lifted himself to the top. But there's another person lifted up, or being lifted up in our passage, and he's in verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus also will be lifted up. There will be glory for him too. He's seeking glory as well, but a different sort of glory. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of it all, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's seeking glory, but not his own glory. He says it there, Father, glorify your name. That's why he came into this world, to glorify the name of his Father, not himself. He's seeking the glory of others. What's at the center of it? Verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. A glory that's directed not towards himself, but to his Father and to others. I, lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Jesus did not self-realize. He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave until he gave away everything. What more could he give? What more could God give to us than he has not given us, beloved. The greatest gift, his own beloved son giving of himself to us. What a contrast. The one exposes the other. The one uncovers the other. The corruption, the grasping, the craving of the other. Light exposes darkness. And how the darkness hates the light because of this. Jesus speaks of this hatred throughout this book. The light of this world came into this world, John 1. Who wouldn't want the light? Who would want to stumble around in the darkness, bang your head against the door? I remember one time I was walking to find the bathroom, and I didn't want to turn on the light to wake up Anne Marie. And I was walking with my hands in front of me so I could feel the wall and feel the door, and walking like this, and bang, I ran smack into the door, which was straightforward towards me. Who would want to walk in the darkness? But the world doesn't want the light. And later we find out why. John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John 7, verse 7. The world, Jesus speaking, and the world hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. John 8, verse 43. You cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. About a half a year ago in Topeka, the state traffic director of the state, in charge of all things to do with cars, was arrested along with two of her leading staff. The charge was that a newspaper reporter, Alejandro Marquez, had been ordered killed by her. And why was he murdered? Because he spoke and published the truth. Because he did not fear to speak and publish about what was really happening in the state. In the transito, he spoke directly about what she had done. A friend of mine, Arcelia, the mother of Mariana, daughter of Doña Flora, was a co-worker of the victim. And she told me how they had been threatened, their whole staff had been threatened several times. Left to itself, this world will do anything to get to the top, to stay at the top. The light exposes the darkness. How the darkness hates the light. Others have to pay. Others have to pay for me. And hatred has many forms. You just have to say today, I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Offense. You just have to say today that, you know, I believe that sleeping with your boyfriend before marriage is not going to lead to happiness. God says something about that. Offense. You know, God's word has something to say about homosexuality as well. And that it is not pleasing in his sight. That it neither leads to blessing. It leads to slavery. Offense. Young people in Topeka will speak to me of how speaking up for the Lord at the schools, at the colleges, at the universities, even when they seek to do so in love, and for the good of the people, for the good of their class, for the good of their classmate, earns them the hatred. It's very difficult. You care for the person, and the people end up hating you and ridiculing you in the end. Hatred. And it's at the cross, beloved, more than anywhere else where we see that hate, where the world finally got its wish to do away with the light, to kill God, if it were possible, to drag God down and do away with him, their rage against God himself. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 53. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The hour of greatest darkness at the cross. The hour of greatest rage and rebellion against God at the cross. But beloved, it is also, and even more so, the hour of greatest light. Jesus says so in our text. He says so before in the book of John, my hour has not come. Here he speaks about the hour has come, my hour. The hour when? When the Son of Man will be glorified. When the light of this world will shine most brightness. Why? Because Jesus delivered himself up to them. Jesus delivered himself up to this world. I pay for you. You do not pay for me. I pay for you, sinner. To rescue you, to pay for what your and my sins against God deserve and where it leads. He paid. God himself paid. He paid and he paid and he paid and he paid until he could pay no more. And so the cross rightly becomes the symbol of Christianity, of God's love for us, greatest gift. And the world does not know what to do with this. They can't explain it. It doesn't fit into their worldview. It shakes them to the core. It judges them. This act reveals who they are, and it shows Jesus for who he is. And the devil's grip on this world that before controlled, directed, enslaved them to follow him, his power is broken. He is cast out, says Jesus. So now we see just how this world is judged, do we not? Now we see how we ourselves are judged as well. Our sinful hearts and selfishness is judged as well. For we also cannot separate ourselves from the world. We are judged as well, and our sinful heart is judged at the cross. And yet, Jesus brings us in his goodness to himself. I pay for you. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. So there's a connection between Jesus being lifted up and Jesus drawing all people to himself. The two are connected, the sacrifice and the fruit. That's our third point, the fruit of drawing all people to himself. The whole section here, if you open your Bibles, begins in verse 20. And there, if you remember, some Greeks arrived. The Greeks were pagans. They did not follow the Lord at all. They were seeking Jesus, it says here. We want to see Jesus. Beautiful words. They came to Philip and says, we want to see Jesus. It's when Jesus sees these Greeks that he knows his hour has come. It's like a gift the Father has given to him. It's like the first fruits of the great harvest that the Lord will bring. It's spilling over into the present. God the Father is permitting him to see this great, amazing harvest, this bountiful harvest which will burst forth in all the world. And it's coming, just starting to trickle in. Father encouraging the Son. Jesus looks forward and he sees the harvest. The nations, think of it. The nations because coming to Jesus because of what one man has done. What a harvest, what a fruit. What a harvest. Run out of words. But it's not a harvest that comes without a cost. In fact, it only comes about because of the cost, beloved. And Jesus gives us an image to show what's going on here. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The two are tied together, beloved. And this is where we want to go for the rest of the sermon. The two are tied together. Sacrifice and fruit. Jesus' sacrifice and this great, incredible fruit. And he says to us, his people, sacrifice and fruit. Follow me, he says here in the words just before. Grain of wheat, green, has to fall, shrivel up, fall into dirt, be covered over, insignificant, nobody sees it, die to itself. That's the only way, Jesus says. There will be no fruit if this doesn't happen. There can be no nations coming to the Father if the seed is not sown. Dying is the cost for the harvest. So how does this work? Well, we can think of the thief on the cross. When he was there, first of all, he blasphemed Jesus like the other thief, Matthew 27. He was controlled by the power of darkness, just like the other man was. But there was something in Jesus' patient suffering that broke him. Or maybe we could say remade him. Do not fear God, he said to the other thief. We are receiving what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Luke 23, Jesus' suffering drew him to himself. That's Jesus' words here, his promise to us. When I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples, all men, all women to myself. Well, there's a bit of translation question there, but we'll just leave it like that for now. But I want to focus on the question of draw. Now, the word there is an interesting word. It's not just a tract, like when we think of you have a candy out in your child is instantly attracted to your hand he sees the candy in your hand because he wants that candy for himself. That's not the word here. The word is stronger than that. It's used in, I don't have the text, John 21 verse 6, speaking about the fishermen. They couldn't draw the net out of the water because of all the fish. They couldn't drag the net out of the water because of all the fish. Or Acts 16 verse 19, Paul and Silas were dragged through the plaza. Jesus is saying, when I suffer, I will draw. I will drag, it's not a pleasant word, all men to myself. They will come. So how does this work? Well, it has to do with a pattern of suffering and fruit. To illustrate this, I want to turn to, it ties into application just the same once we really understand it. For we are all called to follow Jesus in the same pattern. Verse 26. So think of Stephen the martyr. Full of the Spirit, the best preacher of the early church, the brightest of them all, the Pastor Bowers of the early church, the man who was bringing in the crowds. I didn't plan for that. What fruit, people of God, could there be from him getting stoned to death by an angry crowd? What fruit could there be by him getting violently killed by a mob of angry leaders? What fruit? I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who pointed out the link between Stephen's death and Paul's salvation. Remember, Paul was there approving of what was done, approving of Stephen's death. Do you remember what Paul said that Jesus had said to him when the light from heaven broke through that day on the Damascus Road? In the book, later on in the book of Acts, when he's speaking to the King Agrippa, Jesus' words to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to fight against where I am drawing you. It is hard for you to fight. I'm dragging you to myself, Paul. Why are you fighting me? I'm bringing you to myself, Paul. What were the goads? What were the goads? Were what they used to drive the horses on, pricks, push so that they would direct them. What were the things, the whip? That sounds difficult, but what was it that Paul was fighting against? Well, Sinclair Ferguson says, surely it was Stephen's face, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the face of God. Surely it was Stephen's face, which drove him to fight against this Jesus of Nazareth, which drove him to fight and persecute, to try to do away with all the Christians' hatred against the light. But he couldn't. That's the beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, beloved of our Lord, Jesus will. The light of this world, the good King above all of this corrupt world, will bring his own to himself. And that is very good to know. So we are called to the same pattern. Just like Paul was called to the same pattern. What will it be, beloved? Will we fight against the light in our hearts? Will we fight against a good shepherd who calls us to himself, who calls us to follow him, to follow this good way, which in the end always brings such beautiful fruit, to lay down our own interests day by day, to lay down our own lives for our Lord, so that others might come to know him? Will we follow him? God calls you to follow him in his goodness. For the joy is worth it. It is work. Serving the Lord is a lot of work. Missions is work. Evangelism is work. I'm not just lumping all those together in the same thing, but speaking particularly about missions and work, missions and evangelism, long, thankless hours of driving around, of prep work, of prayers, of spraying the bathroom down afterward with vinegar after opening up the house to a big group, of giving up time with loved ones. It takes a lot of work and time and giving. Let this mind of Christ be in you, says Paul. But the joy is worth it. The joy of the open house makes the cleanup after totally worth it. And beloved, you know something of that. It's beautiful to see. You're so excited about the fruit and God working and bringing about the fruit in his goodness. It's a beautiful thing to see. The joy is totally worth it. What a cost. What a cost for our Savior. Why did you forsake me? But so that the nations might come. And he calls us to the same pattern of suffering, of dying, not for forgiveness of our sins. He has paid once and for all. But he calls us to the same pattern all of our lives. This message convicts and judges us on the one hand. It convicts and judges our sinful and selfish hearts. But it encourages and shapes us on the other to be more like him. We cannot do any better than to hear Paul's words to the church of Corinth. You can even hear the example of Stephen in these words. He says there, 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. He speaks of how, you know, the passage, even if the world thinks, even if all think we are crazy, he says this, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Follow him, people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what fruit you saw, our Lord Jesus Christ, what fruit you saw that day, just two men, or two Greeks, or I don't remember exactly the number, coming that day wanting to see Jesus, but looking forward and seeing by faith the fruit of nations and peoples and kings and paupers and poor people coming to know you, coming to bend the knee before you, our Father in heaven, coming to worship you and praise you and glorify you, Lord. And we know that we also were in Jesus' eyes that day. We know that was why he in his great love went to the cross, endured the shame, despising it for the sake of the joy that was set before him. Lord, we praise you and we glorify you for your Son, whom you have sent to this world. Lord Jesus, we praise you and glorify you, for you are worthy. You are worthy to receive all glory and honor, for you were sacrifice and you gave your life for us. We thank you. We praise you. We ask for forgiveness when we are selfish. We ask for forgiveness when we live for ourselves, when we lift ourselves up, when we are pride. Lord, humble us, we pray, and show us, direct us in all things to follow your Son. Lord, how we pray for fruit. Lord, keep that fruit before us, the glory of your name, the nations coming to you. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for answered prayers. We thank you that you will bring your people yourself. We thank you for the cross, and we pray to you through your Son Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.